I want to talk about window making. How many have ever made a window before? It's interesting because I actually got a little added. We got an ad in our mail today that if you had like if you got two windows that they'd give you a third one free or something like that. I thought it was kind of interesting because I'm talking about windows tonight. Anyway, so I guess that's a little confirmation that we're going the right direction. And so I'm just going to talk from a little bit about what I was getting from our reading today from Genesis 9. And I saw some stuff in there that I thought was kind of cool about just living in God, that we live and move and have our being in Him. And I think the greatest challenge to that is when it becomes, we get familiar with it and we can start seeing where it's taking us to and not being ready when we get there. Because God actually has a place for us and a significant purpose for our life, but it requires us being ready all the time. And so there's a necessity of maintaining where we're supposed to be in Him all the time. So praise the Lord. Father, we just love You so much. We thank You for getting to worship You tonight, Lord, and lifting up our voices and magnifying You. We thank You that You've sent Your Spirit to abide with us all the time. Lord God, it's like evidence. It's like a supernatural validation of who You are in our life that we get to have all the time. And Lord, we just ask You to help us tonight to be able to have some revelation of just how great an opportunity that we have before us in every moment of our life that is equipping us and enabling for a moment in Your plan for our life that's going to require us to be ready for it. And so, Lord, we just submit ourselves right now to Your revelation. Open up our hearts before You and say, God, we just want Your instruction, Your direction, Your truth tonight. And it's so wonderful to be able to yield to You in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. So, let's go to Genesis 9. I'm going to start off at the beginning here, and remember what happened, that Noah and all his family and all the animals, they were in the ark. We're going to get into this a little bit, but what I want to point out here in the first part of the ninth verse, or ninth chapter, is that God spoke a blessing and an opportunity over all of them. Everybody coming out of the ark, Noah, his family, they all got this blessing. Let's read this. Then God blessed Noah and his sons and told them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. Now, you know, I like, you know, Tony was here on Sunday and he gave some words, you know, he spoke some things out. And, you know, you can sit back and you can say, well, that was for somebody, I guess. Or you can say, no, that was for me. And, so God's saying this to whoever's going to hear it and take it in and do it, right? He told them to go be fruitful and multiply. That's a fulfilled life, isn't it? All the animals of the earth, all the birds of the sky, all the small animals that scurry along the ground, and all the fish in the sea will look on you with fear and terror. I have placed them in your power. They were given an opportunity to go and to occupy the earth and to dominate and to be in authority, right? Okay, let's go down to, it was a window of opportunity that God put before them, right? Okay, but let's go down to the 24th verse and we'll see, how did Ham break the window? Somebody threw a ham through the window. That's what it sounds like, doesn't it? So you remember what happened with Ham, and I'm going to tell the story a little bit because I don't want to read the whole thing. But remember what happened. They got out of the ark, and they were able to actually plant some vineyards, and Noah drank some wine that he had made. And you wonder, you know, if he really realized what it was or what, but he got drunk. And in the process, he was laying naked. This was the man that we're going to talk about a little bit more going forward that had been ready for an incredible opportunity. But here he was laying naked. And one of his sons, he had three sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. And Ham comes along and sees him. And what does he do? He broadcasts it. Did you see our dad? Goes and tells his brothers. And what I want to look at in this is Ham had an opportunity that God had blessed him with to do something. But he had disabled his opportunity by something that had gotten into him that was not in his brothers. You see this? This ability, something happened with his perspective of his father, allowed him to dishonor him. And so what happens, his brothers, they hear this, and they haven't fallen into this way of thinking or way of life that has allowed them to diminish their father enough to tell something about him that would cause him to be perceived in a way that's not honorable. Man, this is so important for us to see. Honor is such a critical thing, part of our preparation for an opportunity. And you can see, so Ham comes along. He's been he has this great opportunity before him, but he hauls off and breaks the window by dishonoring. Can you see that? And so what his brothers come in. What do? They take a blanket or a cloth, and they will not even look at him. They back into the room and they cover their dad because they will not even go there. And as a result, let's read this next part. Because, and this is just, it's interesting. We need to understand that our honoring, the development of honor in our life, the development of a preparation that is right before God, it's not just about us. So much of the time when we're listening to direction from the heart of God, all we're thinking about is ourselves. You know? And I mean, we gotta deal with ourselves, but we need to see that the consequences is there's a window of opportunity for the influence that we have over other people. What did God say? He said, you're supposed to go and you're supposed to be an influence over the whole world with something that's good and abundant, right? But it's gonna require a preparation in you, or that window's gonna be broken, but not just for you. It's going to affect everybody else that you're an influence over. Right? Let's look at this. I thought this was kind of interesting. When Noah woke up from his stupor, he learned what Ham, his youngest son, had done. Then what happened? Who did he curse? He cursed Ham's son, his descendants. Isn't that interesting? That what we're going through is not just us. It's our descendants. It's those that we will influence, right? The son of Ham, may Canaan be cursed. That's not even nice. It's like, why in the world is he getting cursed? It was his dad. But here's the thing. Who we are is a glory over who we influence. What we are is impacting. It's either enabling them or it's taking them down. So you think about Ham. What happened to him for him to be able to enter into this kind of a thinking? He must have been exposed to maybe some of those guys. And we're going to go back and look at that a little bit. But at some point, he had opened his heart up to something that was not right. And it became a spirit that cursed his son. Man, it becomes very critical. These windows that are before us, that we're prepared for them. And if we're not prepared for them, it's not just going to hurt us. It's going to hurt somebody through us. Then Noah said, may the Lord, the God of Shem, be blessed. and may Canaan be his servant. He said, the son that honored me, he'll be blessed. And the one that dishonored me, his descendants will be his servants. Right? May God expand the territory of Japheth. I'm going to bless the other one that honored me, right? And it's interesting, he's not talking about their descendants, and yet he is. It's interesting. I don't know why it was done this way exactly, but it's magnifying the effect upon the son with the curse. And when he's saying Japheth and when he's saying Shem, he's actually saying all of their descendants too, but he's retaining their name in it. Isn't that interesting? May God expand the territory of Japheth. May Japheth share the prosperity of Shem. And may Canaan be his servant. Noah lived another. Now, this is what hit me with this. Noah lived another 350 years. Isn't that amazing? After the great flood. And he lived 950 years. And then he died. So that means he was what? 600 years old. So we're going to go back and look at that a little bit. I'm thinking, so what made Noah different? What made him ready for this opportunity that was before him? 600 years. And I want us to relate to this a little bit. I guess this is such an exaggerated example of somebody living for God with nothing happening for a long time. You know what I mean? I mean, something was probably happening, I'm sure. But especially, he was different than the rest of the world. He was set apart from the rest of the world. And it's for what benefit? I'm sure he was mocked. There was a 600 years of being mocked, or what, you know, being different than everybody else. For what reason? Well, he just saved the whole human race. You know, you don't know what's coming. Is kind of what I want to see in this. Is 3 weeks can go by with us, and we say, where is God? You know, what purpose is there for my life? And I don't know about you, but this is one of the biggest things, challenges, is we can become familiar with other members of the body of Christ from people that are anointed to share things to us, and we can enter into this attitude of dishonor. Did you hear what they did? That's like exposing nakedness, is it not? We shouldn't be doing this. I don't care who's in the media doing what. It's not for us to be exposing anything. Why? Because it's a dispreparation. Can that be a word? It's disabling our preparation for something that God needs us for. Can you see that? Now, honor is one of the things, but I'm thinking, you know, let's go back to Genesis 6. And I'm asking, how did Noah make the window? So how was he ready when the window came along for him? Because this didn't just happen to anybody. This just wasn't a random thing. God didn't go, let's see here. it's Noah. No, it was Noah because he was ready, right? So he's saying all this stuff that's going on in the world. I mean, these people remember the giants came down, and they had relations with women, and they created these creatures, and everything's evil, and God's ready to kill everybody because this just hadn't worked. But Noah found favor. Now, isn't that interesting how that's worded? He found favor. That means he was looking for it. That means he cared about it. He cared about it more than the favor of man, right? But he didn't just, it wasn't just like a one-day thing. This was his life, finding favor. He was searching for it all the time, right? With the Lord. This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, the only blameless person living on earth at the time. And he walked, and that's the key word there. He walked in close fellowship with God. Now, you could probably reverse that and say, how was he able to be the right, only blameless, righteous man? It's because he walked in fellowship with God. He cared about God. All these other people had no consideration of God at all until the water started coming, right? Until the flood started coming down. Then they said, I think God might be somebody I want to walk with. It's too late. The window of opportunity shuts down. And I know I'm preaching to the choir, but I think there's something for us to gain from this. Is there's, you know, I was actually, I was talking with Mimi last night, and she said something that just was so precious, I thought. She said, you know what occurred to me? That I believe. Isn't that interesting? And she said, I'm here because I believe. And what the challenge is, and I think for her, and I think for all of us, is what's going on here? Why am I going through this? You start, you know, questioning this, questioning that, and not realizing that what you have is enough. What you have in him, and we can relate this. Noah was a righteous man because he had fellowship. You know what Jesus came to do for us? To give us a free gift of righteousness. We've been talking about that, right? And for what reason? To put us into fellowship. Man, this is such a key for us. To develop this fellowship thing with our God. To where we're walking with him continually. And realizing, not letting circumstances determine whether we think that it's working or not. We should be ready to let 600 years go by before we impact the kingdom in some mighty way, you know, for it to be a God thing. We should be able to say, man, God, I'm already here. Your fellowship is all it said about Noah, it said he wasn't ready to do something for God. All it said about him was he was the only blameless man that cared about God. Man, there's, and I, you know, again, I know that's who we are, but man, I want to grow in this. I want to see that there's a reason why God wants to be in fellowship with us. And let's keep going, okay? He walked in fellowship with God. Genesis 7. And I'm just wanting to point out, I've already done it, but when was Noah's window made? And so we see that after 600 years, he all of a sudden has this opportunity. What made that window work for him, though, was every single one of those years that went by. The faithfulness. Man, so I love singing about the faithfulness of God. Don't you like to sing about the faithfulness of God? He said, man, I would just like to see some of it in you. Because if it's in you, it's going to prepare you to be me when the people need me. Amen? That's what happened with Noah. If he hadn't been walking with God every single year, every single moment, every single step he took with God, it was rewarding for him. It was his life. And the 350 years that passed were also that. That's because he had set himself to be looking for the favor of God continually. What is that? That's finding out what God wants and saying, that's what I'm going to do. I like making God happy. I like making God know that I'm in his favor. Amen? So when Noah was 600 years old, on the 17th day of the second month, man, this is pretty accurate, isn't it? All the underground waters erupted from the earth, and the rain fell in mighty torrents from the sky. Now, you know, it was a long time before this that God showed up to him he began to give him direction, right? He said, I'm going to destroy the earth, and now you need to build. So I was thinking about this, though. There was something else that Noah had done, is he had developed skills. It's part of the preparation, I believe, that God has for us, that he doesn't want us to just be flaky God lovers. Right. He's made us with gifts. He's made us with things that need to be developed, that need to be cared for. Like David said, I'm fearfully and wonderfully, I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Well, when you're praising him because of that, you're going to take what he's fearfully and wonderfully made and do something with it. And I was thinking there was a reason why God was able to call on Noah. He wasn't somebody that was lazy. You probably didn't go by his house and see a bunch of junk laying in the yard. Because he started giving him direction on how to build an ark, the dimensions. And you know, most people would not know what to do with those directions. Most of us would not. I would not. Larry would. In fact, he would make it even better. Well, okay. But you know what I mean? There was something that about his walk with God that caused him to rise in excellence in what he was doing, that he was skilled at what he set himself. He cared about doing things. You know what? Maybe he didn't, but he said, you know what? I'm going to figure it out because that's the kind of person a righteous man becomes. Because they're ready to do whatever God says. If I don't know how to do it, I'll figure it out. I'll apply myself to it. I have an attitude of God says, go this way. And I say, I don't know how, but I'm going to go. So the window for him, after 600 years here, all of a sudden the depths open up and the rain starts coming. That wasn't the window. The window was long before that. Right? Now, I mean, the window opened up at that time. And we're going to see some other stuff that has to happen in different situations. At that point, if he hadn't have been doing everything up until that point, it was too late. But he had been faithful to that, right? Okay. Genesis 8:13. Now Noah was now 601 years old. They were in that ark for over a year. Isn't that amazing? And I thought, you know, somebody was saying how, I think Mimi was saying this too. She heard somebody speaking on this. She said, they were actually floating on top of what was destroying everything else. Isn't that an interesting image? You know? But can you imagine being in an ark for a year? Deliverance can be a little bit tough. That's what hit me when I was reading that. I thought, that's a lot of stinky stuff. That's a lot of, you know? So he wasn't just prepared to be rescued from the flood. He was prepared to make it through the deliverance. And I think there's a part of that that we're being prepared for too. Because deliverance sometimes cannot be all rosy and wonderful. And actually, the provision of abundance sometimes can be. That's what happened to the children of Israel, right? They finally got their promise and then they gave up on God. Because there's a preparation that even when the blessings come, we have to be prepared. We still have to be seeking out the favor of God above the favor of man. We have to care more about those things. Can you see that? So Noah was now 601 years old. On the first day of the new year, 10 and a half months after the flood began, the waters had almost dried up from the earth. Noah lifted back the covering of the boat and saw that the surface of the ground was dry. So he made it through this, okay? All right, I'm going to talk about somebody else. Are y'all good? We're going to make it here. I'm going to talk about Gideon. Man, everybody's kind of in this same thing. Even Jesus, you know, the opportunity that he had, and you know, he got up to the windows opening in the garden, and this is kind of what I see as a challenge. Is even when you get to that, as much as Jesus was prepared, he still had to go beyond in order to get through that. But if he hadn't have been prepared, he wouldn't have made it, you know? And he's calling us to that same thing. That's why, you know, Paul says, it's no longer I that lives, but it's Christ that lives in me. And that, man, that's, I don't know about you, but that's a transformation thing that needs daily pursuit. But again, there needs to be this understanding that this is just not just about me, but it's about somebody else's salvation, that there's going to be a window. Man, that was Jesus, right? He got right up to the, he could, at any time, he could have called 10,000 angels. But his preparation from the moment he was born, the ingesting of the word, the fellowship with his Father. He says, I only do what I see my Father do. What was that doing? Well, it was wonderful Jesus. It was wonderful Jesus, but it was his preparation for a window that he needed to go through. Amen? And God's calling us to this. You know, you wonder about how many people that just never made it through their window, that there was an opportunity that God had for them, but they just could not, they were not finding favor with God. And that's what we can be in continual pursuit of. So what was it that prepared Gideon for the window that was coming? So God knew that there was going to be, the Midianites were going to show up, right? Why were they in this condition in the first place? It's because they had turned their back on God. And God had allowed the Midianites to come in and start oppressing them. And they were afraid to do anything. So Gideon's off. He's got a victim attitude, but he's going to provide for his family anyway. So he's hiding out and thrashing grain so that they can't find him, right? But he's definitely not seeing himself as a conqueror. And so I just want to look at this, because God knew about a window that he needed Gideon for. But what was it going to take? And this is different than Noah, and each one of us are. But especially in Christ, there's a purpose that God has given us. The time window can be brought. It doesn't have to be 600 years, you know. And Gideon's story was not that long either. But there does need to be these things that need to take place. And we can see how it happened in Gideon's life anyway. So what happened with him? There was a Midianite army of 135,000. And Gideon's initial army was going to be 32,000. That would have been a pretty big feat in itself right there. But they could have said, they still could have said it was... Man, did you see what we did? We're pretty amazing. We beat them. We're the underdogs. We had, yeah, but we still did it. We were still pretty. Okay. Let me just go back a little bit. The first thing that had to happen for Gideon, he doesn't know this window's going to come up. He doesn't know that God's going to need him for that. All he knows is he doesn't want to get caught. And who shows up? You know, some people think this was actually Jesus. It was an angel from God. And when it says that when he was spoken to, it was spoken to by the Lord, right? What did it take for Gideon? He had to have a personal encounter with God that caused him to see himself completely differently. To have a transformation of his own identity, right? What did the angels show up and say? Mighty man of valor, depending on which translation you're looking at, right? Mighty man of valor, he tells him that. And again, he says, who are you talking about? And he said, I'm from the smallest tribe. I can't be the one that's going to do this. I'm not a born leader. You can't have me doing this. All these reasons that would cause there to be a disqualification of identity. But an encounter with God changes that. And this is why, you know, we've been talking about the righteousness, identifying as what God has called us to be in Christ, right? But this is what prepared him first. Before he could go any further, he had to have a transformation of how he saw himself, right? And then what happened? He had some... lessons in obedience. God started telling him to do some things, right? And actually what happened first of all is he went and he prepared a meal for the angel, right? And what happened to that meal? Remember? fire came down and just sucked it up and consumed it. It's like, wow, that's a pretty cool thing. I think I might start believing now. But for Gideon to believe, and you know, sometimes I don't believe in doing the fleece thing for us, but Gideon did not have the Word of God like we do. He didn't have, this was some being showing up and doing some pretty cool supernatural stunts for him, you know. But he needs to be able to have what this angel is saying be something that he can actually do. Before God, and this happened with Noah too. He said, start building an ark. There's no bodies of water around. I don't need to. What he needs, you know, and what he finds in somebody that actually has an encounter with him, that walks in fellowship with him, what's the purpose of that? Obedience. The preparation that is most important in us. And this is why every time we hear the word of God, there needs to be an immediate determination that I'm going to act on that. Because it's not just anybody saying this to me. It's God talking to me. Amen? And we can say, well, I think I'll get to that later. No. It's like Abraham. He got up the next day to go sacrifice his son. I think I would put that on a procrastination list. You know, I think I'll wait on that. But the transformation of your own image will never completely take place until you start acting in obedience to what is being told. So the lessons in obedience led to trust. And even the fleece thing, he was saying, God, if you do this, he said, I have to know that you're going to be with me. And in the demonstration of something that could not be done otherwise. Now, we have the Word of God now. We can stand upon the Word of God. We have reason to. We don't have to put things out there and say, if God does this, then I'll believe it. Nah, we believe in him. Actually, his Spirit comes to speak truth to our heart. We have so much more. But that needs to be a part of it, that we're saying, okay, now I'm going to respond when he speaks to me. Amen? The removal of self-reliance, that was the whole taking the 32,000 down to 300. It's like, this is going to be God. Right? And actually, this was what will happen. This is what happened with Noah. It happens with us. When we get to the place where it's not what I'm figuring out, it's not what I can do, God doesn't need somebody that can figure it out themselves, that can do it in their own arm and strength. It's not by mind, it's not by power, it's by the Spirit. So that has to get to, that has to be part of the process that needs to take place in the preparation for the window. This identity, this encounter with him that changes who we see ourselves to be, in obedience to everything that he says for us to do, a removal of self-reliance. It's no longer about me, but it's Christ living in me. And then this, I saw this was interesting. Remember what happened? They went into the camp of the Midianites, and what did they hear? They heard prophetic things coming from mouths that were not anointed to be prophetic. Right? It was coming from their enemies. I thought that was interesting, that when God starts working in us, there will be confirmations that come from places that we might not have an expectation of that. Amen? And it will be God saying, no, this is me. This is me working on your behalf. And then the window actually came, they were able to respond because they had been prepared. They weren't timid about it. They were bold about it. They responded with confidence, right? Okay. I saw this example with Esther. It's kind of similar too. Remember what happened with Esther? She'd been prepared big time to be beautiful. She was a part of the, and the king didn't really even know where she was from, right? She was a spy. But even when she got, I saw this is very similar to Jesus. When she got up to the window, she still had to be persuaded. She said, if I go up there and he does not accept me, I will be destroyed. But what was the response that Mordecai gave her. He said, let's look at this, Esther 4:14. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? She was concerned about herself, right? And then she says, if I'm destroyed, it's not going to make any difference anyway. She says, but what? He says, God's going to bring, his purpose is going to be accomplished through somebody anyway. And the only thing that you're able to influence is whether or not you get to be a part of it, part of that deliverance. And what was so wonderful about her is her preparation was not just beauty, but it was also her character, that she did make the right choice. But I was just, I was so impressed by how critical it was to get up to that window and to draw from where you've been walking, draw from the preparations that have been made, and with confidence. How do people make these kind of choices? I think about the martyrs, you know, that make those kind of, what are they? They're coming up to a window. How do they make that kind of a choice? It was made long ago. And I just want us to be encouraged. What we're doing, walking in faith, standing in faith, being faithful to fellowship with God, being faithful to respond to his word and say, God, what do you have for me today? It has a purpose. I'm seeing this for us. We don't know what's coming up in the days to come. But I don't want to be occupied with things that are insignificant or not part of this. I want to be occupied with the things that God cares about and be prepared to go through that window, because it might not be easy for us. There might be peril on the other side of it, but it would be much better to be in the fire with the fourth man, right? All right, one more here. Revelation 12:10. Then I heard a loud voice shouting across the heavens, "It has come at last, salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ." I thought, the window's finally here. "For the accuser of our brothers and sisters has been thrown down to earth." Isn't that going to be wonderful? "The one who accuses them before our God day and night." But who's this going to be for? The ones who are preparing for that window even now. "And they have defeated him." What is it? I thought this was the defeat. No, they have defeated him already. Can you see that? "And they have defeated him by the blood of the Lamb." What is that? By the transformation to be a new creation in Christ. It changed who they were. They had an encounter with God that changed their self-identity from a human, incapable, hiding person to one who says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me," right? And by their testimony. We sang about a testimony tonight, didn't we? This is my testimony. "And they did not love their lives so much that they were afraid to die." They did not, you know, you could take that all the way back to Noah. They weren't so consumed with the world around them. They did not love those things. And that didn't keep them from preparing for this defeat of the enemy that's going to be final. It can seem like we're still in this world right now. Satan is still the god of this world. But there's an end coming for him. There's a big window of opportunity for us to be a part of that. But for us to participate in that with victory. We've triumphed in Christ. The grace is so amazing that we have in him. But there's a place for us to walk. He's given us a liberty to walk in him. That's going to require us to experience these realities on a regular basis. That I can't look at myself as less than. I can't look at myself as unable. I have to look at myself in Christ. Amen? And then I have to seek his favor by following his word, but by becoming obedient to him no matter what. Amen? And God has something for us to step through. As a church, as families, that we're going to be ready for it. I think we need to speak those things over ourselves. I am. It's like Mimi. I do believe. This is who I am. I'm victorious in Christ. Amen? Because the enemy wants to come and he wants to tell us. Like Jesus in the garden, he wants to tell us that we can't. This is not possible for us. No, we've been prepared for this. We know who we are. Amen. I like that song. I know who I am. I know who I am. I know who I am. I am yours. I am yours. And you are mine. Man, that alone, that transformed into everything else that we do, will prepare us for whatever window's coming our way. We don't have to break it like Ham did. But we can go through it like Shem and Japheth.